Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26 this morning. I want to speak on the theme, discipling others. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Besides teaching the apostles how to be disciples, Jesus also was teaching them how to disciple their future disciples. The men whom the apostles would one day disciple must meet the same criteria of this text. And what's crucial to see in this passage is that Jesus was teaching the apostles, but He too was practicing. All that we see in this text, Jesus is doing, and I think that's the reason for the text. Peter did not think that Jesus should believe that it was the Father's will for Him to die. He shouldn't be talking about picking up a cross and dying. He rebukes the Lord for what Peter thinks is a fixation with a martyr's complex. And so he intends to shake Jesus loose from these delusions of death. But Jesus responds and tells Peter and the other disciples it was necessary for Him to die. It was required of Jesus that He Himself deny Himself and pick up His cross and follow the Father's will all the way to Calvary. And not only was it required of Him, He goes on to say and says that anybody who would follow Him must do the same. You too must pick up your cross. You too must deny yourself and you must follow Me. So the point is that everything that Jesus was requiring of His disciples here in this text, He Himself was first doing it. Which leads me to this point, the whole point of the message. This is the way Jesus made disciples. He made them by not only teaching them what was required, but by modeling it, by doing it. Luke begins the Acts of the Apostles this way. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. It seems Jesus practiced before He preached. And if we are to follow Jesus, now listen, eventually we're going to have to model for someone else how to live the Christian life. Why? Because Jesus did it. That's the very nature of discipleship. Sooner or later, you have to teach and model what it means to live like Jesus. And in John's first epistle, he states a law that is not to be violated. And if it is, it is a serious violation. He says, if any man claims to be a Christian, we must do what Jesus did. He must do as Christ did. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you in Jesus? And the implication is undeniable. You're to live, walk, just like Jesus did. Now that's discipleship. Jesus made disciples, therefore we too are to make disciples. Jesus taught what discipleship is, therefore we are to teach what discipleship is. He demonstrated discipling to others. We too are to disciple, demonstrate discipling to others. That's the context here. That's what this whole passage from Matthew 16, 21 and following, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. First, I want to draw your attention to this statement. To lose your life is to give your life away. To lose your life is to give your life away. When we think about losing something, we normally think about accidentally misplacing something. That's what we mean by the word losing. But here in our text, the word lose is not talking about something you've accidentally misplaced. It's a word of purpose, of intent. It's really translated in other places in your Bible as destroy or perish. It's a purposeful word, not an accidental word. You're purposely to lose your life. There's no haphazardness in this verse. There's no mishandling here. It is very intentional. Our Lord did not carelessly throw His life away. He didn't do it without purpose and intention. He purposely sacrificed His life for the good of others and for the glory of His Father. I think John 12:25 shed some light on this text. We cited it 2 weeks ago. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it. Keep it for eternal life. Please note the words keep it. John quotes Jesus that to keep your life for eternity is to be careless with your life in this world. Careless, as we spoke 2 weeks ago, in the thinking of trying to live simply for your own pleasure, comfort, and security. You take those things lightly. You don't hold on to those things. Those are not really the important matters of your life. To lose your life in this world is to not keep your life in this world. You refuse to hold on to it. That's how you keep your life in eternity. So if you're not to keep your life in this way, then I ask this question, what's the opposite of keeping something? Isn't it to give it away? The opposite of keeping is giving. Thus, to lose your life has to mean to give it. This is no accident. This is no haphazard. You purposely give it away. And I believe this is exactly what Jesus did. He purposely gave His life for others. So therefore I say, as Jesus gave His life away, so should we. Just the way He did it. Exactly the way He did it. Oh, I know you know this. I know it's very elementary. But there's, as the old Englishman said, the rub. There's the rub of it. You know it too well. Familiarity has bred contempt. Friends, my question is not, do you know that you're to live like Jesus? The question really is, listen, are you living like Him? Are you doing it? I don't care what you know about living like Jesus. I want to know, are you doing it? That's the bottom line. And Jesus gave His life away, and the very manner in which He did it, we are to do it also. The beloved apostle, John, said in his first epistle, 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Our love is a reflex. You ever have the doctor tap your knee with that little rubber mallet? He's testing your reflex. Our loving others is simply a reflex of God loving us. It's the very motivation, it's the very inducement of how and why we love others. And so, His love is not only a motivation for us to love, it's also our model. The same beloved John says in 1 John 3:16, by this, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. What a companion to John 3:16. Have you ever seen these two verses in comparison? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know that verse, don't you? But listen to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 is saying, yes, God did so love the world that He gave. Now you give. As Christ died for us, we should be willing to die for each other. You must never hold your life dearer than a neighbor, because the moment you do, you no longer love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. How then, according to Paul, are you to love? How are you to love? As you leave this morning, shake somebody's hand, say, I love you. I hope that you do that, but I hope that it's backed up, that its currency that supports it is this: by giving yourself to others as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's how Jesus did it. And Paul says, therefore, you too do it. He modeled it. He demonstrated it. He gave His life for others. But Jesus meant it more. He meant His life to be more than just a model. It was more than just a demonstration. It was a commandment. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment. How did Jesus love us? By serving us with His life and saving us with His death. That's it. There's your life. There's your model. There's your command. There's your example. If we don't love others, listen, if you do not love others as Jesus has loved you and continues to love you, then you do not love as He loved. Whatever love you might have, it may be it's superficial at best, if not selfish, but it's not this kind of love. You're being disobedient to His command. But you say, Pastor, it's impossible to love like Jesus. Oh, yes, I agree. It is impossible. No man has perfectly loved like Jesus. But that's not the question. The question is obedience. Do not confuse perfection and obedience. Two different things. Because others have demonstrated this kind of love. The Apostle Paul, whom we just quoted, he writes to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. And he says this, having been loved by Jesus and following Christ's model, that He has given Himself away to others also. He says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. I'm glad to give my life for your faith. And we know that Paul literally meant what he said, because he did end up giving his life as a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Hunted on the European continent and betrayed by fellow Englishmen for money, he was tried, convicted, and executed as a heretic, William Tyndale. Tied to a stake, strangled with a rope, and finally his body torched outside of a castle near Brussels on October the 6th, 1536. His alleged crimes against the King of England and the Pope was translating the Scriptures from the original Hebrew and Greek into common English so that an English plowboy could read the Bible and not have the religious hierarchy tell him what the Bible said from the only translation the church had at that time, the Latin. In other words, Tyndale died to give you a Bible. 90% of the authorized version, that is the New King James New Testament, the King James New Testament, is the very phrases of Tyndale. 70% of the Revised Standard Version, from which the ESV is heavenly, leans upon. In other words, Tyndale gave himself away because he loved. According to Open Door International, now listen to this, you talk about relevancy. 200 million people worldwide are currently suffering because they're followers, disciples of Jesus in this world right now. Dave Beeler of Campus Crusade said that that's equivalent of every passenger who traveled on any U.S. airline between Memorial Day and Labor Day 2005 being either arrested or murdered. People all over our world, Christians are being arrested, attacked, or murdered because of their faith. This past summer in Bangladesh, two young men named Lipial Mirandi, 21, and Tapper Kumar Roy, 27, received threats of death if they didn't quit showing the Jesus film. The Jesus film is a movie based upon the Gospel of Luke, of course, the life and ministry of Jesus. And 2 weeks after those threats, July the 27th, 2005, just a few months ago, not even a year ago, men entered into those two young men's homes and hacked them to death with machetes. It was intentional, of course, but they went so far to padlock neighborhood doors so that when they began and the screams uttered came forth from the Christian witnesses, the neighbors wouldn't come to try to help them. I truly believe the day is coming when in our country true Christians will suffer more than they do now. But here's my question for us this morning. Must you be in a culture that's violent to Christianity in order to give your life away? Is the context of our Lord's words purely martyrdom in the sense of dying for Him? Must you become a martyr in order to lose your life for Jesus and others? Or can you give your life away and not physically die? Not try to skirt it if God calls that for you, but can you be a living martyr as well as a dying martyr? That's the question. The word martyr originally began in the Greek not to mean somebody who died for a cause. It's the simple word martus. It means witness. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. The word witness was a simple room, a word for the courtroom. And it was what the man who got up on the stand and testified of what he had supposedly witnessed. He was a martyr. That's how the word began. A witness. But somewhere through the decades, by the time of the end of the first century, the word began to be associated a little bit more with those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for their witness. John writes in Revelation 17, verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." In other words, with the blood of the witnesses. But my point is this. A martyr in the Bible was a witness who gave his life away. But you don't have to die to be a martyr or a witness. You can be a living martyr because a martyr is a witness. It's simply somebody who gives his life to others. And you know, living for someone can be as effective as dying for someone. Jesus lived for others. Dying for another man or a woman is the last act of devotion. It's not the first act. As Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address about those who had fallen in battle, they had given the last full measure of devotion. But dying is only the last act of devotion. If all you do is show up on the scene and give your life, can't we say that the last few minutes of your life might be an act of devotion? But what about your life prior to that act? Can't we say it might have been selfish and self-centered? If all Jesus did was die for Him, we would be a far poorer people today. We'd have far less than we have because we would not have an example of how to live. Jesus lived for others as well as died for others. And Oak Grove, you and I can give our life. We can lose our life by simply giving it away in service to God and to others. Let me remind you, that's all that this passage is about. Verses 24 through 26 is as much about living as it is dying. Now, if God eventually calls one of us or all of us to have to die, I can't imagine yet to be as that man in Afghanistan who is facing, if he's not released, facing to die because he's a Christian. All he has to do is recant. All he has to say is, "I'm no longer a believer in Jesus. I don't believe He's the Messiah." And he can walk away a free man. But he won't do it. I'm not saying that that may happen to you. It might. And I pray at that moment you'll have grace to sustain your faith. I'm wanting to talk to you about what happens prior to that moment, if it should happen. Are you living in a sacrificial way? We are to deny ourselves the right to live for ourselves, that we might live for Him and for the good of others. So the question, how do we give our life for someone, is what I want us to direct the last few moments together. For the remainder of our time, I want us to ask, how do I give my life to someone? Or, in other words, how do I disciple someone? I say, how do I disciple someone, because that's what Jesus modeled. He modeled how to disciple. And He discipled by giving Himself away. And that's how you disciple. You invest your life into someone. That's how you give your life away. And by the way, that's how you disciple someone. It's the same thing. They're synonyms. Again, Jesus is establishing the conditions and the characteristics of a disciple. And He does so in the context of His own living and His own dying. He demonstrates self-denial. He demonstrates cross-bearing. He demonstrates following the Father's will. He just doesn't tell others to do it, but He does it Himself. So here again, the question, how do you give your life away? How do you not hold on to your life too tightly? How do you do it? Just like Jesus did. By discipling others. But how do you do that? None of us in this room has been trained to disciple others, except for just a very few in this room whom I've taught in the last 4 years, as I've learned how to do it myself. I've had to learn on the cuff. Learn while doing it. Because there's hardly anybody doing it these days the way Jesus did it. And so I had to spend hours purposely just going through the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, trying to observe Jesus' manner with His disciples, trying to discern some visible methodology. How did you do this, Jesus? How did you make disciples? Because discipleship is something that's not emphasized. Therefore, it's not often demonstrated. And it's apparent in the very fact how we've grossly misinterpreted the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Most of Christendom defines discipleship as going out and evangelizing, getting somebody to profess faith in Christ. But yet, on the other hand, if you ask somebody, how do you disciple them, we always define it in the context of they have first got to be saved, then you take a Christian and you disciple them, make them a mature saint. Well, if you stop and think about it, those are contradictory definitions. You're saying two different things. No wonder we're grossly confused on discipleship. We can't even define it. I want to share with you this morning how I have learned, and I don't say this boastfully, but I don't say it unapologetically or apologetically either. I want to share with you how I've learned from the Lord Jesus what His model of discipleship is and for us today. How do I make a disciple? You do it just like Jesus did. How did He do it? Number one, He first found someone interested in truth. That's the first step. It's the first principle that we can observe in His ministry. He began by working with those who showed interest in learning truth. In John chapter 1, verse 35, we read this. John 1, 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as He walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where He was staying and remained with Him that day. Now was about the 10th hour. These two men, Andrew and John, were first disciples of the Baptist, John the Baptist, before they were ever disciples of Jesus. They had already been brought to some realization of their need of repentance and that the Messiah was about to appear, because that's what John the Baptist preached. And so when John says, "Here, there's the Lamb of God," Andrew and John go to Him. This evidently proves that these men were already hungry to learn about God and about His kingdom. And those were the men that Jesus first called to be His disciples. Men that He found already interested in the truth. And that's what you and I must do as well. I hope that I'm coming across very clearly that this is not options of Christianity. You've never heard it preached perhaps this way. For that reason, I want to make sure that I'm clear. This is not optional. If you are a disciple, this is what Jesus commanded and modeled us to do. Start getting your radar sensitive for folks out there. Scan the horizon. Look over the prevailing territory and find somebody's heart that wants to know more about God and His kingdom. You've got to be alert. You've got to be eager. That doesn't mean they will necessarily readily accept everything that you will say. But if they should hear you out and they end up believing what you have told them, you've got a disciple. That's the way you do it. And you do it by just living by the Spirit, just modeling the life of Christ. This will be the greatest hook or attraction about you. You just live for Jesus. You don't do anything extraordinary. You don't get up on a tombstone or a stump like John Wesley and start preaching. You don't have to do that. You just live. Live like a Christian. Why do I say that's the greatest attraction you'll have? Because many people profess to be Christians in our culture. It's still acceptable socially to be a Christian in our culture. But, listen, your lifestyle had better be better than most professing Christians. And if it is, you're going to be an enigma, a mystery to people. They're going to see something's different. Let people see that Christianity is much different than they've been deceived into believing it is. And if you don't live like a biblical Christian, then please don't profess to be one. Just keep quiet. Don't tell them. Repent and become a disciple yourself. So that's the first principle. Find somebody interested in truth. Number two, indiscriminately share truth with people. Again, this is what our Lord did. He just taught and preached everywhere He went. You indiscriminately cast seed, that is the Word of God, as you go out throughout the day. Mass evangelism. Now listen, I'm going to say something that's startling, but I believe it. I believe I can support it. Mass evangelism doesn't make disciples. It cannot make disciples. I'm not against having large meetings where people can hear the gospel. Jesus did that. I can't be against that. I'd love to do that myself. But it doesn't make disciples. So what you have to do is, you must be spreading the word, casting out the seed. Watch how people react. And based upon their reactions to what you say, how you live, you aim your efforts at those who are showing an interest and want to learn what you have learned. Remember the parable of the sower of the seed? He didn't care where the seed went. He just threw out the seed wherever. He wasn't particular about where he threw it. And Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. So here's what you do. Start broadcasting the gospel by either your word or tracts or CDs or any way you can. Get the truth out. And all you're doing is you're baiting the old fishing hole. And the more you sow, the more bait you have. The more bait you have, the more attraction. Some of you tell me that when you get a CD, you never keep it. You always share it with somebody else. That's spreading seed. Doesn't matter how you do it, so long as you're getting the gospel out. Purposely speak about what you are learning about the Lord Jesus or about what He's doing in your life. And if those, now listen, if those to whom you are speaking don't seem interested, then move on. Cast your seed on other ground. Don't keep pouring seed on ground that's not ready to hear or who will not hear. Go somewhere else and sow seed until you see, listen, see seed germinate. And when you see a seed germinate, cultivate it. And what I mean by cultivate is this, you start investing your life into that person. You've got you a disciple. You pour your life into. Remember, they don't have to be already a Christian for you to disciple them, and it's preferable that they're not. I don't want us to grab church members from other churches, but there's too many people lost out there for us to try to reach somebody else's flock. Most of them will be people who don't even know the truth. They might think they do, but they in the end don't. And remember, as I said before, some of you are scared to death right now. This is not as difficult as you're making it. You only need two things to be a discipler. To be a disciple yourself and find somebody that doesn't know as much as you do. It's just that simple. But they're eager to learn. Again, that was Jesus' methods. Some of his early disciples were not even converted, as I've told you before. Peter had been following Jesus for weeks before he was converted. John 1 happened several weeks before Luke 5 when he eventually converted. I told you this before. It's how it happened when I began to disciple Brother Matt. I was teaching him regularly for weeks before he was converted. But during that discipleship process, conviction of the Spirit began to intensify. He was eventually converted. I don't understand this. This is the truth. This is what Jesus said we're to do. And we act like it's some option. And it was right after his conversion. In fact, it was the very following week. But I began to pray the very week after he was converted, Lord, I don't understand this. Because nobody had done this with me and for me. They didn't teach this in seminary, in Bible college. But I began to pray the very week after he was converted, Lord, he wasn't even a Christian. How could I have been discipling him? And then the Lord showed me this very principle that I'm sharing with you, that his early disciples weren't converted yet. Principle number two, how to give yourself away, how to make a disciple. You do it by giving yourself to your disciple. This is the third principle. Once you've discovered who it is you're to disciple, then you've got to sacrifice yourself to that person. You give yourself to that person. I think there are at least four ways in which to do that. I'm sure that there are many others, but these are the broad enough categories I think all other categories might fit under. So I'm going to give these to you. Here's how you give yourself to somebody. Number one, you open up the door of your heart and you let them come in. You get vulnerable. Love is always vulnerable. You give them your heart and your soul so they can catch it. See, they've got to catch your heart as well as your brain. Discipleship is way more informal than you think it is. More and more I'm discovering that discipling others is more caught than it is taught. The disciple begins to see what it is that makes you who you are, if you please, makes you tick, as well as gain knowledge about the Bible. I believe he or she will be more motivated by the Spirit that guides you, the passion that you have, than the knowledge of the Bible you have. If they're more interested in knowledge than in heart, you don't have a good disciple. You still have a sinner on your hands. Open up your heart to them. Let them know you truly do love them. Invest in them. They will know that you care for them. Then they'll receive what you have to say. There were many times when I was teaching Matt and Sean that I would say things that they looked at me and I knew immediately they didn't have a clue what I meant or they didn't agree at the first. But they knew that I loved them and they knew that I cared about them, so they were willing to listen. They didn't dismiss it immediately because they knew that they had my heart. When a man knows he's got your heart, he'll listen to you because he knows you care. You've got to open your heart to people. Don't be afraid to have your heart trampled on. It will be trampled on. It will get broken. That's why Jesus said it's giving your life away. That's why He says losing your life. It will be broken. The second way to give yourself to your disciple for Jesus' sake is to spend time with them other than Bible study. Yes, you heard me correctly. Bible study is certainly a part of it, but not all of it. I'm beginning to think it's not the majority of it. To disciple means more than just teaching doctrine. They have to learn the manner in which you live and why you live the way you live. They need to see you react in certain situations and circumstances and to discover why you did what you did in those circumstances. And the only way you can do that is spend time with them. You can't do that coming to the church on Friday evening at 6 o'clock and spending an hour and a half with them, just you and them over the Bible. That's good. We need to do that. I'm not eliminating the Bible. You know me better than that. But it's more to it than that. They need to observe you in different environments so they can learn the many facets of a Christian's life. That requires time. Thirdly, you give yourself away in a real big way. Now listen. When you allow your disciple to see your failures. It's very important that your disciple see your failures as well as your victories. Now, of course, this is one area the 12 would have never seen anything like that from Jesus because He was the only perfect discipler. You and I are not perfect. Therefore, it's important that you do not hide your faults. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you go out of your way to sin so that they can see that you're human. What I mean is that sooner or later, you are going to make a mistake. And I don't mean a mistake in judgment. I mean a mistake of the heart. You're going to sin. Don't cover it up and try to hide it. Rather, turn it into an example for the disciple. Show him where you went wrong and why you went wrong so that he doesn't fall into the same snare. Demonstrate to him the proper way a Christian should respond to his own sin. And it isn't denying it. It isn't rationalizing it away. It isn't refusing to take responsibility. No, it is taking responsibility. It is admitting it, but quickly acknowledging it and turning from it. Let them see remorse for sin, but not condemnation for sin. One of the biggest things we can help other Christians is to show how to feel conviction without condemnation. Way too many of us, when we sin, we enter into condemnation, exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because as long as you feel condemned, you will never trust. You'll never believe for the forgiveness. And so often we sin and we end up just heaping upon ourselves condemnation and we cripple ourselves and become ineffectual. It wasn't the sin that made you ineffectual. It's the condemnation. Let them see that a Christian can sin but not stay in sin. Why do you think the Bible records so many of the sins of God's people as well as their achievements? One reason, for our benefit. And I know, oh boy, do I know it will be hard. And yes, even embarrassing. But listen, a true disciple will love you more for it than less. Now, at the moment, they may not. But the next time they sin, oh, how glad they will be that you showed them how to face failure and disappointment, that they're not alone. The only way you can model all of this is by, again, spending much time with the person you're discipling. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent with those I've discipled, not just around a table with an open Bible, sitting in a camper to the wee hours of a morning, or in a duck blind, missing an opportunity to take a shot because I was so busy talking, or witnessing life with them. That's what Jesus meant by losing your life. It's all about giving your life away as an investment. On Sunday nights, we're talking about investing our money in the kingdom. But there's one possession that you have that's more valuable than your currency, your gold, your stocks, and your real estate. It is your life. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. If you invest your life, listen, in yourself, you're going to lose your investment. But if you give it away and invest it in others, you will not only save your life, but you'll have gain. Gain? Yes. It's called the process of multiplication. You will have duplicated yourself in other people's lives, but not just your life. Will be duplicated, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He says, for my sake. Well, the fourth way to disciple. We're done with point number three. Fourth way to give yourself away to a disciple is that you must be willing to correct a disciple. Correction is a part of instruction, just as Bible study is. Confrontation. Not ugly confrontation, but confronting somebody who has made a mistake or a sin. And our text plainly demonstrates this for us. Jesus is rebuking Peter. Now, I would suggest you might find different phrases or words than "get thee behind me, Satan." I don't know that that would be the best line or approach to take, but I must not hesitate to bring correction. You must be willing to listen. This is where we find it so difficult. And this is where you really lose your life. This is where you give yourself away. You've got to be willing to tell the truth, even if it means reaping hatred from the one corrected. Even if it means reaping hatred. And I'd be remiss if I didn't warn you that your disciple may be a false disciple and they may not follow you anymore. Jesus suffered this many times. On one time, he had a mass exodus of hundreds, maybe more, who turned and followed him no more. That's not a negative reflection on you if that happens, or on your ability to disciple. Actually, it's a commendation that perhaps you're probably being biblical because our Lord, the Master Discipler, had it happen to him. And it will. It will happen to you and me. Well, in conclusion this morning, I admit that some of you find this extremely difficult to sit down with someone and try to teach them in a systematic way the Bible. I've been wrestling with this for a couple of months or longer now. You're not gifted to be teachers. Therefore, the Lord Jesus does not expect you to be what He's not gifted you to be. Nor do I. I don't expect you to become a church full of teachers, systematic, taking people through the Scriptures and doctrine. But if you are a Christian, listen, if you are a Christian, and you've been faithful to listen to the instruction that I've given you now for some time, then you should be able to share truth with someone. And even though you can't teach a theology lesson on the triune Godhead or do an exposition of Romans 9, you can share with them what you know with someone who doesn't know what you know but's eager to learn. There are others of us in this church that can do that systematic teaching, and we'll be glad to help you in any way to help that disciple because we've been gifted to do that. But in the end, the matter's not so much formal instruction as it is just taking somebody under your wing and helping them grow in grace. That's what this is really all about. And in that sense, we should all be discipling one another. That should be going on not now, but when you leave in a few minutes and throughout the week, in that sense, you are a discipler. The whole matter is giving your life away and investing it in others. And I say to you, can't that be then the test of your own discipleship, whether or not you're giving yourself away? Am I really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I ask you, are you giving yourself away? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Yes, it's a test of whether or not you're a disciple. It's very simple. The test is very simple. Are you living your life for yourself, or are you giving it away to someone else for Jesus' sake? Now, quickly, some of you are going to leave here, and you don't need to leave here guilty and condemned. See, that's not the purpose. Condemnation is never the purpose, except the devil's purpose. Some of you are not ready to do this. That's good. It's okay. Some of you are not prepared to start discipling somebody because you still need to be discipled a little bit more yourself. It's interesting that Jesus didn't tell the disciples to disciple until after He had discipled them for 3.5 years. And before He leaves, the last thing He says, "Now, as I've done to you, you go do to others." There's a time of preparation. And so what do? You find you somebody to submit yourself to and get under their wing for a while. Let them teach you how to fly before you try solo. I don't want you to crash and burn. Get under their wing. Well, I can't tell you the added joy that will come into your life when you give yourself away in discipling somebody else. It has been so instrumental to me. And I am exactly positively convinced that this is what Jesus meant in some way. He had to have incorporated this when He said that He had come to give life and to give it more abundantly. In addition to giving us the joy of salvation, He is presenting to you and I the most large blessing and abundant joy in investing yourself in the life of somebody else. And I would quickly and heartily recommend to you the prescription for discouragement is the medicine of concentrating on somebody else instead of yourself. If you're discouraged this morning, find somebody to invest yourself into. This dangerous ailment of morbid introspection would leave your heart if you just cease to be self-absorbed and begin to absorb yourself into someone else and help lead them into a more Christ-like life. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing." Is your religion one that suffers nothing, costs nothing, and more importantly, gives nothing? Whose life can you point to? Whose name can you call out and say, "There's the life that I have given myself to"? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That says it all. Father, we acknowledge our need here. We certainly can believe in You and Your truth and in doctrine and Bible teaching. We can believe those things. But the Lord, today our faith seems to be stretched beyond ourselves. And we see that discipleship requires giving my life away to others. Oh, Father, I find that to be more difficult than preaching or teaching. The investment of my life, my time, my energy, my feelings, my emotions, my reputation, my honor, to trust somebody else with my heart, to pour it into them and have it to be rejected. Oh God, that's scary. That's frightening. I pray that You'd give us Your Spirit today in greater measure, because that happened to You, and the very men You discipled in the end forsook You. But You kept loving. You kept on task. So God, give us grace to keep on task, loving and giving ourselves to others, and trust in You with the results. Help us to love as You have loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.